Okay. Hopefully you've had a bit of time just to discuss or attempting to define kindness, what it might look like, and we'll come back to those in a second. So we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, what Paul writes to the church in Galatia about. In chapter 5, he warns the church to stop gratifying the flesh and indulging its evil desires, because they're against the Holy Spirit. And instead, he's imploring them to live by the Spirit instead. This is what he says. It's at the top of your handout from Galatians 5. So starting at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is. It's a little memory test for you. In your couples or groups, whatever, I'd like you to try and write down, I'm going to give you a clue, there's 9 of them, the 9 fruit of the Spirit. I like to try and remember them in groups of 3. It might help, don't know. Give it a go. See if you can remember the 9 fruit of the Spirit. You can sing it.
Yeah.
Let's go, Margaret.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And such there is no more.
Wonderful. Round of applause. Thank you very much, Margaret. Brilliant. If you haven't remembered them, I'd absolutely commend committing them to memory. It's a good heart and head exercise. I often find, as Margaret has, saying these things out loud, it kind of, you know, deepens your impression of things. Grouping into 3s, as Margaret is just saying, certainly helps. But it's definitely worthwhile, because, after all, this is where God wants us to be heading. He wants us to be growing in the likeness of Christ. These are his perfect characteristics. And so try and commit them to memory. Think so it's easier than to think about them, pray about them. So I certainly commend that to you. And at the moment we are drawn into Christ, that moment where we become Christians, God's Spirit comes to live in us, doesn't he? And as Paul says in verse 25, he says we start to live by the Spirit. That's what happens. The Spirit comes to live in us and we live by him. And he starts to gradually change us more into the likeness of his Son. And that 9-fold fruit begins to grow. Now, and that should be our expectation. We have the Spirit, it's his fruit, and it should grow within us. We come to Christ as we are, don't we? But we won't stay as we are. He will change us inside out. And our desires will also start to come alongside his. And so we will want to change. And we'll express that in our prayer life. We will start to pray the things he would want us to pray. We will start to repent where we need to repent and seek help to grow in the fruit of the Spirit more and more. And most importantly, as we look at Jesus in the scriptures, as we see his character, his heart, the Spirit will use that as we meditate and gaze upon Jesus to change us. And his Spirit will make us more like him. So we've seen each week that we should expect to be growing in this direction of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be praying for help and looking to Jesus to see our perfect example and our response to him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul describes these 9 graces as a singular fruit, which means they all belong together. They're all part of each other and they grow on the same tree. And that tree is the Christian. And I find it very reassuring that he describes them as fruit, because if you've ever tried to grow a fruit tree or look after one, you know it's not easy. They can take a long time to grow. They need to be nourished and given time to develop. And they certainly can't be forced to grow. Likewise, you can't force someone and say, just be kind, just be loving. It just doesn't quite work like that. Sometimes, DIY example, you know, Charlotte says, oh, you know, what DIY are you doing? Oh, I'm going to put up a shelf. Well, you're just going to put up a shelf. There's no just putting up a shelf. These things take time, you know. And it's like that with the fruit of the Spirit. It's much more organic. And the Spirit will produce and grow his fruit in us. As our love for the Lord Jesus grows, as our hearts and our minds and our wills submit to Scripture, and as our affections are soaked more and more with the teaching of Jesus and our knowledge of him and what he's done for us, and in what he's done for sinners grows. So we, at the beginning, hopefully you had a little discussion about defining kindness. Not easy. Anyone like to throw out there an attempt to define kindness? Kush, go for it.
Well, I suggested going the extra mile.
Brilliant.
As Jesus taught, I say unto you, and then took it further.
Excellent, thank you. Yeah, so Kush suggests going the extra mile for people. Yeah, brilliant. Any others?
Something about selflessness.
Thank you. Yeah, putting others before yourself. Brilliant. Yeah, thank you. Yes, kindness can be really simple. It can be really simple, but it can also be very shocking and beautiful. So it can be very varied. And the word itself, it believes, stems from the word kin. So to be kind is to treat others as family. And a good place to help understand kindness from the Bible is from, a good place to start, yep, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we can expand that, and we can see in Jesus' own life what kindness looks like. And we could add to that, whether they deserve it or not, and independent of gaining anything in return. So kindness is an outward display of kindness to someone, whether they deserve it or not. And Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36 can help with this. Jesus is teaching. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So kindness in the Bible is often God's response to those who are unkind. Kindness often seems to absorb hatred and absorb hardness and cruelty and enmity and give kindness back. That's often how we see kindness, God's kindness on display. And so the perfect definition of kindness could well be Titus chapter 3, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Paul's saying kindness is Christ. He is the picture and definition of kindness. So 2,000 years ago, as Mary's holding God's Son in her arms, she is holding kindness. She is holding kindness itself. And so kindness is at the very centre of God's character and heart. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hesed is used over and over to describe God's loyal love and his faithfulness to his wayward people. In the ESV, you'll often see it as steadfast love, his covenant love, a covenant kindness. Many older translations translate the word to say loving kindness. There's some examples there on the handout. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Psalm 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. And finally, Psalm 145. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. And if you know the book of Ruth, if you know that well, it's all about God's hesed. It's all about God's loyal kindness. We read of Ruth's kindness to Naomi, Naomi's kindness to Ruth. We read of Ruth's kindness to Boaz, Boaz's kindness to Ruth. And it's all because of God's kindness to them. And of course, through Ruth and Boaz's descendants would come kindness himself. So kindness really is a natural part of who God is. but it is not natural to us. And I expect we'd agree that humans are not born kind. We don't naturally grow up kind. We're told in Romans 3, verse 12, no one does good, not even one. And that word good is the same word that could be translated kindness. No one is kind. And we see unkindness everywhere, don't we? You might have discussed it earlier about asking that question, is society kind? We see it in our own hearts. We see it in our families, in our workplaces, in society, in nations as a whole. You only have to look at how societies and nations treat the unborn for a measure of humanity's kindness. Social media, isn't it? It's rife with bullying and cruelty and stalking publicly and privately. You only have to look at siblings and see them, how they naturally bicker and argue and fight. Go to a football match and you'll see how fans react to each other, how they react to their own players when they underperform, react to a referee when he makes a bad decision. And listen to your own heart as well when you're driving and someone cuts you up, or when someone steals your parking space and you've been sitting there for ages, and you'll see the measure of kindness. And kindness can be faked, can't it, as well? Motives can be easily hidden. We've all been kind for the wrong reasons, often to get something in return, whether it's from a boss or a neighbour. Or we're kind to people just because we want people to like us. We do that at church all the time. In the Bible, you might remember a lady called Jael. She was in the book of Judges. And she showed great kindness to a king called Sisera. He was an enemy of God's people, and she very kindly tucked him into bed one night, kindly gave him a glass of milk to send him off to sleep, and then whacked a tent peg through his head. Kindness can be faked. We look at Jacob. He was kind enough to supply dinner to his famished brother Isaac, but only for your inheritance. It's easy to fake, isn't it? But the world does seem to understand and recognise that kindness is a good thing. In fact, there's a social movement in America, and you do see it in the UK. You see the slogan, and you see it on people's T-shirts, and I believe on social media, of hashtag be kind, imploring people to be kind, because according to the slogan, it's easy. And the slogan says, just be kind, it's easy. Well, I've shouted, irony, at my children, be kind, on many an occasion, but sadly, it's not the solution. Either they're not listening, or it just doesn't seem to work the way you want it to. So saying just be kind, and I'm talking to myself here, it's just not always the solution. It can help someone understand what kindness should look like in a particular situation, but it's not going to change your heart. It's not going to change your heart. And when we think of Paul's analogy of kindness being a fruit, shouting commands is not the soil in which the kindness grows. It's not much different to me shouting at my fig tree to produce fruit quicker. It's just, trust me, not going to work. And Christian kindness, we know, is a work of grace, isn't it, in our lives? It is the Spirit's work inside us as we look to the Son in faith to change us. That is the soil in which kindness can grow. We can't achieve it. We can't accomplish it in our own strength. Instead, he needs to transform us. It's a fruit grown by him in us. Yes, if we can do an act of kindness, say something kind, yeah, of course, we should. But as always, God's really looking. What he's really looking for is heart kindness that comes as a response to the kindness we have been shown. And then that spills over into acts and words of kindness, especially when we've been wronged by someone, especially towards someone who may not deserve it. But our hearts are slow, aren't they? Our hearts are slow. It's a process. It's a lifelong journey of taking steps forward and some backwards. It will involve recognizing sinful patterns. It will involve repentance. It will involve tears. But the Holy Spirit keeps us fighting and growing. So let's look at some of the soil in which kindness can grow. There are three events in particular we're just going to briefly look at in Jesus's life. of great examples of kindness. So we're going to look very briefly, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 6. It's going to be on page 841. We see here recorded Jesus feeding the 5,000. It starts with him and the disciples trying to get away somewhere quiet, a place to rest. They're exhausted because of a busy ministry period, but the crowds follow them because they're desperate. But does Jesus turn these people away? Does he pretend not to hear the doorbell because it's inconvenient? Does he ignore the phone call when it's ringing because he's just sat down for his cup of tea and he's tired? I wonder if anyone here knows of that experience. They put their children to bed. It's taken ages. It's taken countless stories and cuddles and kisses. And you finally get downstairs. You're on the sofa, good book ready. Call the midwives, ready to start, or whatever it is. And then the door opens and a little face walks in. You know. From my experience, kindness hasn't always been the first response to someone inconveniencing me. Often our schedules, our energy, our wants, they're the top of the list. That's the priority. And others are kind of somewhere else over here. But we look at Jesus in this passage, and verse 34, he says, we read, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He was moved to kindness towards these people. And that kindness is shown in teaching them the good news. Far more important for them to hear that than for him and the disciples to rest. Now, that does not mean that it's good to wear yourself out to the point of exhaustion in ministry. That is not what God wants. But I do wonder whether we're more tempted to turn people away out of selfishness than not sometimes. I know from my experience that's the case sometimes. And his kindness is shown here practically as well, isn't he? He meets their needs and he feeds them. And so his heart of kindness is seen there meeting their spiritual need and their physical need. And the second example is from Matthew chapter 8. You can flick there. Again, we're not going to read the whole thing, just a quick review. That's on page 813. So in the first four verses there, we see how Jesus healed a leper. In those days, we probably know here that lepers were, they were treated as complete outcasts. They were loathed. They were unclean. They could not worship God with the community. They were socially shamed. You know, they had to walk down the street shouting unclean to warn people they were coming so people could avoid them. No one would go near a leper. And yet here we see this beautiful and shocking kindness of Jesus. Rather than avoiding the leper, he goes towards him. Rather than keeping his distance, he reaches out and touches him. Imagine the madness of what Jesus did here. He would have been looked upon and people would have been disgusted at him for what he did. But his heart went out to this poor man. And that is what a kind heart will do. It will move towards those in need, not retract. And this comes from a heart of kindness. His internal desire is on display. And you see that in his words as well, when the leper says, if you're willing, he says, I am willing. That's come from his kind heart. In wanting to restore him. And last of all, in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, we'll see the kindness on display at the cross, the most wonderful example of Jesus' kindness. We see here Jesus' kindness towards sinners on the cross. We see it as he responds to this hate-filled crowd. They're crying for his blood. There is injustice that he is suffering. And yet this is what he says from verse 34. He says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there is an ultimate proof and display of kindness towards sinners. This is the kind of forgiveness that he has shown us. Our sin condemned him and nailed him to the cross and held him there to his dying breath. And yet his response is not vengeance. It's not regret. It's not hate. It is only kindness. He knows our most shameful thoughts and words and actions, and yet he's taken them on himself. Instead of turning his face away from us, he's gladly opened his arms and welcomed us in. That is kindness, isn't it? Beyond words. And I hope that you all know that kindness for yourselves. And that kindness shown by Christ is the soil for kindness to grow in us. And what we mustn't do is look at these sorts of stories in the Bible and look at Jesus' example and say, well, just go and do that. Go and be like Jesus. Because that's not going to help. It's chucking commands at people. You've got to first take to heart what he's done. And we have to keep going there, day after day, going back to that, what he has done for us. That's where we have to start. That's where we have to keep going and always be in. That's the soil where kindness can grow. We can only show to others what God has first shown to us. And we see that Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we're coming on to that last section, our last part, keeping in step with the Spirit. And perhaps if you could, with your partner, group, whatever you're in, read through from verse 16 again up to 25. And I just want to ask you a couple of very simple questions. They're not written down, but you should be able to remember it. From verse 16 in particular, or primarily verse 16, this question. What is Paul promising and what is Paul not promising? So Galatians 5, it's on the front of your handout at the top there. Well, it might be more helpful to go to the Bible because the fruit of the Spirit is left off there. But Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 25, and ask that question. What is Paul promising and what is Paul not promising from verse 16? How are we getting on? Any suggestions? What is Paul not promising? Yeah. Go on, Tom.
Instant perfection at the point of faith.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Certainly not promising instant perfection. Absolutely. Anything else? Anyone?
The Spirit will help you.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, the Spirit will help you. Go on, Chris.
So maybe he's promising that change is possible, but he's not promising change is easy.
Yeah. Excellent, yeah, thank you. Yeah. So he's promising that the change is possible, but it's not easy. He's certainly not promising a life without struggle. He's certainly not promising a life without struggle between flesh and spirit living within us. In fact, it's vital to say we are sinners with sinful hearts and there will be struggle. We will experience on a daily basis the battle between our flesh and the spirit. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We know that, don't we? It's part of being a Christian. Paul says here that the basic idea is that all desires lead somewhere. They all have a direction, they all have a goal. And they move us towards something we believe will satisfy. So ungodly desires, they want to take us somewhere. They have a goal. And the Spirit wants us to take us somewhere else. And if we live by the Spirit, we do not need to go where the flesh desires. And increasingly, we should not want to, because we have the Spirit living in us. So desires, whether of the Spirit or the flesh, they have a goal. And when that goal is reached, the desire has been gratified. The vital thing to see here is the presence of the sinful desire, the fleshly desire. It doesn't mean we have to indulge it. It is possible to resist where our fleshly desires want to take us. So for Paul, walking by the Spirit does not remove all sinful tendencies and desires. That we feel them, don't we? So don't get discouraged. But walking the Spirit's way should interrupt those desires with the aim of redirecting them. That's the battle, and that's the battle the Spirit will help us fight. So yes, those fleshly desires will rise up. But according to verse 16, they don't have to master us. They don't have to rule us. We don't have to indulge them, but only if we walk by the Spirit. There will be times when we fall and fail. We've said that. We know that. There will be times when we are not kind. There will be times when we let anger take us down the wrong route. when we are hard-hearted towards someone. But praise God, his kindness will lead us to repentance. And gradually, progress should be expected and made because the Spirit of God is living in us. I have no doubt that you are all kinder now than when you were first became Christians, because the Spirit of God will be working in you. That's why we expect him to work. That's why he was battling for us. That's why we pray for him to work. That's why in tears we are saying, Lord, please help me to stop being angry. Help me to be kinder like you are to me. And that's why we look at Jesus, isn't it? The definition, perfect display of kindness. So take kindness. Perhaps someone wrongs you at work, or someone wrongs you while you're driving, or there's a child being persistently disobedient and disobeying you. Yeah, our fleshly desire will want us to be unkind towards them, to be angry, to rise up, feel that sort of enmity rising up inside you. But the Spirit wants to interrupt that and take us his way and the way of kindness. And that's a battle. We feel it, don't we? But we can, with his help, increasingly walk that way, ups and downs. In verse 34, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What's he saying there? So to live by the Spirit, that is simply to be a Christian. That's how we live, isn't it? We live by the Spirit who gives us new life in Christ. But we can also walk his way. We can now keep in step with him more and more rather than in the way of the flesh. And that will increasingly happen as we see Christ's heart and look at his kindness and grace towards us. That is the type of kindness. That is the soil working in us. Last of all, we've got a few minutes. Discuss with your partner, hopefully at the bottom of your handout it says, discuss with your partner about your normal day. Think about your normal day, what that involves. It might involve a commute on a train. It might involve people not being particularly kind on trains. It might involve traffic. It might involve difficult work colleagues. It might involve children. It might involve people that you don't get on with particularly well, older parents, whatever it is. Think about those clash points of where kindness may not be easy, and just talk about it, and then think about those moments and what you can be praying about as you face them come Monday morning. Guys, we've got about 1 minute, so if you haven't, it'd be great if you could pray in your little groups, pray about those things you've been talking about, pray about that fruit of kindness, and then go and get children if you need to. Let me pray, and then you guys can pray with each other. Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you for your kindness shown to us in so many ways, but perfectly and primarily at the cross, where you sent your Son to kindly lay down his life for people that are so undeserving like us. And would you help in response and with your Spirit's help, and as we look upon Jesus more and more, that we too would grow in his likeness and grow in kindness towards those we meet, especially towards those who may not deserve kindness. We thank you, Lord. Amen.